seated. Go ahead and get out your Bibles, and if you would, open up to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we want to welcome you, those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in. You can catch us every week on YouTube, Facebook, and on the church's website, gracelifebiblechurch.com, by clicking on the live stream link at the top of the page. We need to apologize to those of you who may have been looking for the Sunday school lesson on YouTube. As you know, last Sunday we had trouble streaming from our Sunday school classroom, and we have it partially resolved. I was able to get a stream initiated to Facebook and to the church's website, but YouTube is still not cooperating, so I'm not sure why. This equipment in here seems to not be giving us any trouble, so I'm still in the process of trying to figure that out. I do have it recorded. Is it just me, or am I a little bit loud this morning? No? Yes? No? Am I good? All right, haven't really raised my preaching voice yet, so we'll see how it goes. But anyway, if you would, Galatians chapter 2. Last Sunday, we resumed our study in the book of Galatians after taking some weeks off from that study for the Christmas holiday. And obviously, we didn't have church on one weekend in there because of the blizzard. But we resumed talking about Galatians, and we looked last Sunday at Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. And we talked about the importance of pronouns in Bible study, and we used this verse as a means to do that. Galatians 2:15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And we talked about how Paul in that verse places a thumbtack down on his use of the word we in the book of Galatians. When he uses the word we, unless the text says otherwise, he is talking about those who are Jews by what? Nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And so we talked last Sunday about not only the pronoun issue there, but then also what does that verse mean? And we saw that in time past, the Gentiles were not considered sinners in the same way and in the same sense, in the same manner as the Jews were, because the Jews enjoyed a favored standing before God in time past. And so we looked at those issues last Sunday. This morning I want to talk about verse 16. I touched on verse 16 right at the very end, but I said that there was too much here to unpack for me to talk about it in any length at the end of the message from last week. So let's read verse 16 and have a word of prayer. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Lord, we pray that as we look this morning from in your word about the issue of the faith of Christ and why the faith of Christ is important, why it's significant, we pray that we'll have understanding and clarity from your word, Lord. And we pray that as we look here at the issue of justification by grace through faith, apart from the law, apart from works, that our hearts will rejoice to have more clarity and more understanding about how a man is saved today during this dispensation of grace. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We pray that this message will be edifying and encouraging. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we looked at verse 15, as I said, and Paul identifies we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Then you get to verse 16. Verse 16 is an important verse, and we're just going to jump right into it here this morning. Notice the first clause. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law is what it says. So let's just understand the component parts of that first clause as we get started here. First, I want to direct your attention to the verb knowing. Knowing has an ing on it, right? It is the idea, it is a verb, and it is in an ongoing sense. Knowing, the word knowing here, the verb is in the perfect tense in the active voice. And you're like, well, that's great, but what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It denotes an action that began in past time. It denotes an action that began in past time, which continues into the present. So in other words, are the Galatians in the state of knowing something? Okay? They came to know it in the past, and do they continue to know it now into the present? That is the grammar, if you will, behind the verb knowing. So put another way, Paul is stating that the Jews from verse 15, those who are Jews by nature, are already in the state of knowing what he is about to talk about. So is he going to talk about some stuff now in verse 16 that they already what? No, okay? So knowing, notice verse 16, knowing that a man, okay? A man is singular, right? It is referring to an individual what? Person. So do they know something about how a man singular is justified and how a man singular is not justified, okay? Now, it's important that you understand the a man. It's singular. It reminds me of, go back to John chapter 3, which is the hornet's nest that some people like to kick in grace circles. But if you go back to John 3, you can see the same concept, right? There's a debate. I landed in hot water last year with some in Facebook land and cyberspace for teaching that you can be born again as a member of the body of Christ in this dispensation. That Paul teaches regeneration in Titus chapter 3, that we are regenerated, that we are a process of a spiritual rebirth by God the Holy Spirit, right? But look at what Jesus says to Nicodemus here, okay? Notice verse 1, John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man. How many people is that? One. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man. How many is that? One. It's singular. It's nominative singular. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul, Jesus Christ there is saying to Nicodemus, is it the responsibility of every individual Israelite to make a choice about who Jesus Christ is and whether or not they're going to be born again? Okay? If you look at John 3, he says, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he is what? Singular, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man, singular, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man, singular, be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be what? Born again. Does every individual Israelite within Israel have the responsibility of making a choice about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and whether or not they're going to be born again? When they are born again, when they make a choice to believe the gospel of the kingdom and accept who the Lord Jesus Christ is, are they made a part of the believing remnant, the little flock in the nation of Israel, right? Now, go back to Galatians. I went to that passage to illustrate to you the idea of a man singular, right? So you go back to Galatians chapter 2, and you see in verse 16, knowing, okay, again, knowing, perfect tense, active voice. They came to understand this in the past. They continue to understand it into the present. What do they know and understand? That a man, singular, Paul is talking to those who are Jews by nature in verse 15 in the churches of Galatia regarding what they know about how an individual person is justified and not justified. Okay? That's what he is saying here. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Okay? Now, think about this. Look at the statement. Is a verb. Is not justified how? By the works of the law, right? That is a negative statement. That statement tells you how a man is not what? Justified. How is a man not justified? A man is not justified by what? The works of the law. So if a man sets out to make himself right with God by keeping the law, is it going to work? Is it going to accomplish his justification, him keeping the law? This is a negative statement about what how a man is not justified. Okay? It expresses what God is not doing. God is not justifying any man by the works of the law. Now, understand, is this not an ironic statement? In verse 15, he talks to those, about those who are Jews by what? nature. And now in verse 16, he's saying that they know, those who are Jews by nature, do they know presently that a man is not justified by the works of the law? So do these believing Jews in the churches of Galatia, those who are Jews by nature, do they know and understand that their law cannot save anyone? Shake your head, yes. They know that, don't they? Okay. The verb is in the third person. So, is, it's hard to notice that maybe if you're just looking at it in English, but the verb is in the third person, and it relates back to a man in the previous clause, right? So, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So, are the works of the law going to justify any man? All right? So, those who are Jews by nature know this. How do they know? How do those who are Jews by nature know that a man is not justified by the works of the law? They know this because they've heard Paul's preaching. They know this because they believed Paul's preaching. They had trusted the gospel of the grace of God. Now listen, that clause in verse 16, is not justified by the works of the law, is one of the clearest statements in the Word of God that justification does not come through what? Works. Justification does not come through works. Justification is a legal term that means to be declared right before Almighty God. Are your works, your performance, your ability, the works of a man or a woman or a human, are they ever going to result in someone's justification? No. Okay? Now there's a lot to say about this. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Now, some of you sitting in this assembly are more aware of the debates that take place on social media and in cyberspace between people over issues related to the Scripture. One of the debates of the last year to 18 months has been centered on what is the relationship today of people to the law. Okay? Is a member of the body of Christ under the law? We are, Romans chapter 6, Paul says, ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. But when he says that, is he saying it to believers? Okay? What about a lost man? Is a lost man under the law? Okay? Well, that is an interesting question. Look at Romans chapter 3, look at verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all of the world, that would be Jews and who? Gentiles, that all the world may become guilty before who? See, what is the purpose of the law? The law declares the world's guilt. The law declares that we, a man, a woman, a human being, can we ever do enough good work and performance out of our own ability to justify ourselves before Almighty God? And the reason we cannot is because we can never keep the law perfectly. Okay? So the law declares the world guilty. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the... So therefore, because... Think about the logic here. Go back to verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? So how does a lost man come to understand that he's a sinner? According to Paul, the way a lost man comes to understand he's a sinner is the law's declaration against him that he's a sinner, and the way he knows he's a sinner is because he cannot keep what? The law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, we'll come back to this verse in a minute, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no what? Difference. Is there any difference today between Jew and Gentile? So let me ask you a question. Is there a sense that a lost man today is under the law. He is under the law in the sense that the law is making declaration against him, declaring and manifesting to him that he is a what? A sinner who is short of the glory of God. Go to Romans chapter 7. Now, what I just said is going to blow up certain people in Graceland on the internet. Okay? But let's face it, there is a sense that a lost man today is under the law. The law makes declaration against him that he's a what? Sinner. The saved person, the member of the body of Christ, the person who is in Christ, is not under what? The law. And I'll show you why in a minute. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What's the answer? God forbid. Is there anything wrong with the law? What's the problem with the law? The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is us. It is our inability to what? To keep it. Notice the verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, now watch what Paul says. I had not known sin, but by how? The law. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not what? Covet. So, how does a lost man know about his or her sin? Through the law's testimony what? Against them. Okay? You know, I do this thing in my class, my philosophy class, where I say to the students, I say, alright, raise your hand if you've ever lied. Everyone raises their hand. I say, raise your hand if you have ever stolen anything. Probably three quarters of them raise their hand. A few less, but three quarters of them raise their hand. Then I say, raise your hand if you've ever cheated in school. All of them raise their hands. Okay? And then I say, so what you're telling me is I am teaching a class now of lying, cheating thieves. Okay? Now, it makes a point, right? Does it convey to them the fact that they're guilty? Without me having to rail on them about a bunch of verses. Okay? But the way they know they're guilty is they know they've broken the standard. I've told you guys this before, right? I had a female student one time write a paper for me, and the premise of the paper was they had to write about whether or not there are any objective moral standards. Any objective standards of morality, of right and wrong, and how we should treat each other as human beings. This particular student wrote their paper and they turned it in and they argued for absolute, total, complete subjectivity in issues of morality. So I took the paper and I wrote on it, F, I don't like black ink, and gave it back. How do you think that went? Oh, she was mad. Woo, she was hot. Yelling at me, carrying on. I let her kind of do it for a few minutes and then I said, are you done now? And I said, based upon what you've argued in this paper, can you please tell me how I treated you unfairly? And it was quiet, just like it is now. The problem is, even people who want to say there are no objective moral values will complain when their personal moral sensibilities are what? Are violated, right? And so we understand that we're guilty. We understand that we fall short of God's standard by comparing our behavior and our conduct against God's righteous standard, and God's righteous standard is the law. The problem's not the law. Is the law sin, Paul says in Romans 7? God forbid. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with who? With us. And then what we do is we get into this religious moralizing stuff where we accuse and excuse. That's what we do. That's what the scriptures say, right? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Well, let's start at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Look at verse 6. From which some, having swerved, So imagine you're you don't veer for deer, right? You don't swerve, right? So you know what it means to swerve. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Empty talk, vain jangling, noise, empty noise. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they what. So Paul is, man, he's rough there. It's not me being rough, it's Paul being rough. He's saying that if you are a teacher of the law today, you don't know what you're doing. You're a vain jangler, you're an empty talker, you have no clue what you're talking about. That's what he's saying, right? Look at the next verse. But we know that the law is good. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good. How's that verse end? If a man use it, how? Lawfully, okay? So is there a lawful and an unlawful use of the law? Is there a right application and a wrong application of the law? Look at the verse 9. Knowing this, notice the similar language between our verse in Galatians, where Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Notice verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for who? It's not made for who? So if you're righteous in Christ, by virtue of having trusted His finished work for you, the law is not for you anymore. Notice what he says, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and for unholy and for profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for man-stealers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, who is the law for today? The law today is for the ungodly, for the sinner. Because the function and the purpose that the law serves for that lost man is to manifest and to demonstrate and to make them aware of their sin. And it declares them guilty, guilty, guilty before the justice of Almighty God. Okay, now look at the next verse. Well, verse 10, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is given to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and injurious, but I did it, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in belief, in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly to me. Now, let me ask you a question. So who's the law for? It's for the unrighteous. Is there a lawful and an unlawful use of the law? Is it lawful to apply the law to an unrighteous, ungodly, lost sinner to manifest sin to that person, but it is unlawful and out of bounds now to take a believer, a righteous, justified person in Christ, and put them under what? The law. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Go back to Romans chapter 3. So the law is not made for the righteous, it's for the ungodly. So are there people alive today who are not saved, who the law testifies against, manifests their sin, and declares them guilty before God? The answer is what? Yes. Now, if you are a believer, if you acknowledge your sin, if you've acknowledged that you cannot save yourself, that your works cannot justify you, that the only thing that can justify you is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and shed blood as the only total complete payment for your sin, and you've stopped relying on your ability, your performance, yourself to get it done, and you've relied and trusted exclusively on what He has done for you on the cross, has He given you eternal life, and has He justified you and given you His righteousness? So you now, as a justified saint of the Most High God, you no longer are under what? The law. So understand, that law cannot save. What the law can do is manifest sin and declare guilt. only Jesus Christ shed blood can say. Okay? Go back to Romans chapter 3 if you're not already there. We already looked at verses 19, 20, and 21. Go over with me just briefly to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, Paul says, that a man is not justified, that a man is justified by faith, without what? Without the deeds of the law. You cannot be justified by the deeds of the law because all the deeds of the law are capable of doing is manifesting your guilt. You following that? I go back to Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, verse 16, Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So in my mind, we have seen plenty of verses now to demonstrate that point, that the truth of that statement, right? Now, when you look at verse 16, knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, what's the next word? But. So do you have a direct contrast now to what he just said? Okay? But by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. So a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's negative. That's how he's not justified. But, contrast, he therefore is justified by the faith of who? Of Christ. Okay? So note the contrast provided by the word but to what Paul said in the previous clause. Instead of being justified by the law, we are justified by the faith of Christ. Okay? Now, notice, it does not say, look at the verse. Your King James Bible does not say, but by faith in Christ. It says, by the faith of who? Of Christ. Okay? It's not taught, when it says, but by the faith of Christ, that is not talking about our faith. That is talking about whose faith? His faith. Okay? And I'll explain. Just bear with me. Rather, it's talking about the faithfulness of Christ. It's speaking about Christ's faithfulness to do what he said he would what? See, that's the difference between us and Christ. We say we'll do stuff frequently that we end up not what? Not doing. Did he totally satisfy the wrath of God and the offended justice of God against sin? So our justification is not, notice the verse again, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, contrast, but by the faith of who? Of Jesus Christ. Okay, so can I have the tablet, please? So I want to go to Blue Letter Bible. So I'm going to show you something here for Bible study. BlueLetterBible.org is a free website that you can access. You can put the app on your phone, etc. Here's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. If you click on the tools button, you will get this, the interlinear. Okay? Notice that on this side of the column, you have English, and down the center, you have the Greek, and then over here, you have the parsing and the explaining of what the Greek, different Greek words are in terms of parts of speech. Okay? So, let's follow the English text through the verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, right? But by the faith of who? Jesus Christ, right? So let's look at this word faith here. If we look at the word faith, if the internet's going to work, it's probably off the screen, so let's just click the number here. Let's go look at faith. Notice that faith is what part of speech right here? It's a noun. What's a noun?
A person, place, or thing.
Okay?
Yeah. I remember that.
All right, now, let's go back. So that's the first. So the first faith is a noun, right? Notice, faith of Jesus Christ, now watch. Even we have believed. Whose faith is that? That's the faith of the person who is believing. Okay? So, believed, let's look at believed. We can look at believed, and what is the part of speech on believed? It's a verb. It's an action. Okay? It's an action. Now, there's a reason I'm doing this, okay? So, it'll make sense. Okay, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that, purpose and the intent, we might be justified by the faith of who? Christ. Let's look at faith here again, and we see again that faith is a what? Noun. So if you look at the verse in English, you have two nouns and a verb. When it says in that verse, the faith of Christ, it's a what? It's a noun. When it talks about we have believed, it's a what? It's a verb. Okay? Now, why am I saying that? Let's come over now and look at the grand poobah of all dictionaries, the Oxford English Dictionary, and notice that faith could be either a verb or a what? Or a noun. You see that, right? So you got the noun entry here, and you got the verb entry here, right? So let's look at the verb entry. Let's look at the verb entry first, okay? Notice, faith, definition. No evidence found between the 17th century and the late 19th century. Intransitive. Notice faith. To have faith means to what? Right there. Faith is defined as what? Believe. So can you believe, when you believe, are you exercising faith? Can faith be used as a verb? Can faith be used as a noun? You with me so far? I know you didn't have any, you know, you weren't expecting an English class, but this is important. Okay, let's go back. Okay, now we can look at the noun structure. I love the Oxford English Dictionary. Daryl Dornbos is laughing at me for being a big nerd probably at the moment, but I don't care. Look at the verb. Okay, notice. The fulfillment of a trust or promise and related senses. Look at number one. The qualifying of fulfilling one's trust or promise, faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty, trustworthiness, right? That is the noun. Go back to your Bible. Go back to your Bible. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith there is a noun, and it is speaking about the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of who? Christ. That's what it's talking about. See, imagine if your justification was wrapped up in my faithfulness. Imagine if your justification was bound up in my ability to be trustworthy or some other human's ability to be trustworthy. See, we're not justified by our works. We're justified by the faith of who? Of Jesus Christ. It is our faith that rests in His faith. Because he proved himself to be what? Faithful. So if you change that to faith in, you are making a really big error theologically, because you are now resting your justification in your ability to do what? It's not our faith in Christ, it is the faith of who? Of Christ. Now it's absolutely fascinating. Come down here. Let me just do this quickly to find it faster. You know, you can hit Control F in any document and find it fast. And of course, it's not going fast. Look at this entry in the OED for on the faith of. And notice what it says, in reliance on the security of. Your justification is not rooted in your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, or the trustworthiness of another man. It is rooted in the faithfulness and the reliance on the security of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, folks, that ought to blow your mind. Okay? Because think about the, look at the verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That would be my faithfulness, my ability, my trustworthiness to do what the law said. Can I do it? No. But who did? Christ. Did he perfectly fulfill what the law required for salvation? So my justification, your justification, our justification is not based on the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. It is in the reliance on the security of Christ's faithfulness, okay? And then we can go all the way back to the top, and I want you to notice something else that I should have said earlier, but I didn't. So here's 1A, the quality of fulfilling one's trust or promise, faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty, and notice that it says that that is now a rare what? Meaning of the word, of the noun use of the word what? Faith. So let's come back to the notes. You can pull that down for a minute. Go to Matthew 26. Now, there's a bunch of verses we could look at. We don't have time to look at all of them, so I picked one. Are there verses all through the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about being sent to do the will of the Father? Okay? Where he talks about how it's not his will that he's doing, it's whose will? The Father's. I picked one example. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 36. This is in Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here a while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Look at verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face, praying, saying, O my Father. So who? God the Son is praying to who? God the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So what is he saying? Let me give you the Ross version. If there's any other way to get this thing done, can we do it that way? That's what he means. Right? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Right? Notice the end of the verse. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as who? Thou wilt. Was Jesus Christ 100% faithful to the will of his Father? Does he take the cross, despise the shame? Is he crucified there in our place? Does he shed his blood there in our place? Is he buried and rose again so that we could have eternal life as a free gift? And does he establish himself as one, if you could bring it back up again, Eli, as one who is trustworthy, faithful, loyal, and one who possesses trustworthiness. So my justification is not, it does not have anything to do with me, with my ability to keep the law. Knowing that a man is, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the Webster Dictionary has an entry for the preposition of. Entry one, from or out of, proceeding from, as the cause, source, means, author, or agent bestowing. So, whose faith, go back to Galatians 2, whose faith are we talking about in Galatians 2? We're talking about his faith. We're talking about his faithfulness, his ability to do what God said and to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin. Okay, I guess you might as well leave that up because I'm going to be kind of going back and forth at a fairly quick pace here, I would assume. at this point in the message. But look back at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Okay? Note, again, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Okay? The Oxford English Dictionary has an entry, as we already said, for, quote, on the faith of, that means in reliance on the security of. This is exactly what the faith of Christ means in Galatians 2:16. Rather than resting on our ability to keep the law, justification is secured through the faithfulness and the trustworthiness and the work of who? Christ. Okay? Now, go back to the verse, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now look at the next clause. Even we have believed. Verb. Even we have believed in who? See, that's our faith. That is our faith resting in His what? Faith. You see that? Okay? We believe in Christ. Our belief in Christ is not a vain belief. It is not a fool's hope. It is not a misplaced dependency. It is a faith that is placed and enveloped by the one who comprises trustworthiness, faithfulness, and the ability to do what needed to be done. Security. Are you following that? Okay? Now look at the verse, verse 16. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed, here it is, in. You see how faith of Christ and faith in Christ are different? Our faith in Christ is warranted, is merited, because of the faith of who? Christ. Verse 16. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of who? By the faith of Christ. Our faith rests in what? His faith. Now, modern versions obscure this great truth. So if you look at the, try to make that as big as I can. Look at the NIV. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So then we have not put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Does that even make sense? And not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Do you see how they switch the faith of Jesus or the faith of Christ to faith in who? Christ. So look in your Bible. I'm going to read it the way the NIV would read. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ. That doesn't mean anything. But if our faith is resting in His faith and His trustworthiness and His capacity to be believed, then is our faith have a backing behind it that is not rooted in us, but rooted in who? Christ. New American. Nevertheless, knowing that a person is not justified by the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. So again, of twice is switched to what? In. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Doesn't make sense. ESV. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So again, there you see the change. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So you believe in Christ to be justified by faith in Christ. What? No, you believe in Christ to be justified by the faith of who? By the faith of Christ. New King James, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. It doesn't make sense, folks. Your faith in this, in these modern versions has no backing. It has no security. It has no stability because it's not resting in the person and the work of who? Christ. So why do we preach from a King James Bible in this church? We do it because it matters to how you understand verses and how you understand doctrine and how you understand what the Bible is teaching. Okay? Now, this is still up, right? Here's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Notice here's the Wycliffe Bible from the late 1300s. Now, this is Middle English, but you can make it out. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Did Wycliffe get it right? And we believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified of the faith of who? Of Christ. That's Wycliffe. We can go to Tyndale. Notice what Tyndale said in 1526. He says, know that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have believed on Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of who? Of Christ. Coverdale, same thing. I'm not going to go through all of them. We could go through all of them. Coverdale, Great Bible, Matthew's Bible, Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible. We could go through all of them. The Reims Bible, leading up to the King James. And you know what all of them say? They say, faith of who? Jesus Christ. I think we can take that down now. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians. You're already there, aren't you? Sorry. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's how a man singular is justified. He's justified by the faith of who? Then notice what it says. Even we. Who's that? In the context. That's those who are Jews by nature in verse 15. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So does a Jewish person today get saved the same way a Gentile gets saved? And that is by believing in who? Jesus Christ, right? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that purpose and the intent, that we might be justified by the faith of who? Okay? So twice in the verse, twice in this verse, Paul grounds justification in the faith of who? Christ. This is not the only time that he does this. He does this all through his epistles. Come with me back to Romans chapter 3. Come with me back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is what? See, it's the faith of who, folks? Do you need to have faith in what Christ did for you? Yes. But when you place faith in Christ, you are placing your faith into his what? Faithfulness. And it's your faith resting in his faithfulness that has the capacity to save you and justify you. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Okay, now think about what he's going to say next in the relationship to our verse, Galatians 2:20, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the what? The law. See, our own righteousness that we produce is of what? The law, right? The verse we're studying says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of what? By the deeds of the law. Why? Because the law produces your own righteousness. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. Go back to Galatians 2. By the way, Romans 3, 22, that we just looked at, NIV, New American, ESV, New King James, all read faith in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 that we just read, NIV, New American, ESV, New King James, all read faith in Christ. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. No. The life that you live now notice what it says. I live by the faith of who? See, the life that you're living now is not based on your ability, your faithfulness, it's based on His. But if you change of to in, now you're wrapping the whole thing up in your own ability to be what? Faithful. NIV, NAS, New ESV, New King James all say faith in the Son of God. In Galatians 2:20. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that what? See, there it is again. You see that there's the faith of Christ in that verse, and then there's our what? Our faith, our belief in that verse. Our faith, our belief rests in His what? His faith. So, go back to chapter 2. The following is a quotation from Pastor C.R. Stamp's commentary on Galatians regarding the difference between objective and subjective faith. He says, quote, the Scriptures speak of faith in two ways, objectively and subjectively. Objectively, faith is simple trust in another or what another has said or done. It moves toward an object. It is the character which constitutes one worthy of trust. Objectively, faith is associated with what one does. He believes in another. So do we believe in Christ and what He did for us? Subjectively, it is a quality one possesses. Fidelity, dependability, worthiness to be believed in. Thus, if I have faith in you, you had better keep faith with me, or I can no longer trust you. Abraham is called faithful because he believed God implicitly, Galatians 3, verses 6 and verse 9. He was faithful, abounding in faith toward God. But on the other hand, God is called faithful, not because He believes in others, but because He is true to His Word. Thus we may believe what He says because He is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. Abraham is called faithful in the objective sense. God is called faithful in the subjective sense. Does God place faith in anybody else? Is there anybody above God for God to place faith in? So when the Scriptures call God faithful, it's talking about a quality and an attribute of who? Of God. So if God says something, is He faithful to do what He said He would do? If the Lord Jesus Christ says in Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, let the cup pass from me, but not my will, but what? Thine be done. And does he go suffer the cross? In fulfillment to the will of who? The Father. So go back to Galatians chapter 2 if you're not already there. So we see then that we have, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. So let me just say it one more time. Our faith rests in His faith. Our faith is not your, when you have faith in Christ, you are placing your faith in the fidelity, the trustworthiness, and faithfulness of the second member of the Godhead. That He did and accomplished all that the Father said was necessary to accomplish eternal salvation. Verse 16, that we, middle of the verse, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So that's our faith, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Okay? And then watch him reiterate it. And not by the works of the what? The law. See, you have to grasp the contrast. The contrast here is between Christ's faithfulness and our lack of faithfulness to do and to keep what God said. So therefore, we're not justified by the works of the law because we can't keep one. Did Christ keep the law? Did he satisfy the law? No jot or no tittle, that one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be what? Fulfilled, Christ says in the book of Matthew. So, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by, so he reiterates it, there's the negative statement again, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Be justified. What Paul is doing is he's taking the nail and he's squaring up the hammer on the head and he's just driving that thing home, man. That's what he's doing. He's making it as clear as day how we are justified, how a man is justified. It's not by the law. It's not by his works. It's by believing, trusting, and resting in the faith of who? Jesus Christ. So a person gets justified on the basis of Christ's faithfulness instead of on the basis of his own religious works, performance, or law keeping. You see what people are... Just think about it for a minute. Do you see what people are saying when they insist on including works for salvation? Okay? They are saying that Christ is not faithful. That's what they're saying. They're saying Christ is not faithful, that Christ did not do enough, and that Christ is not worthy to be believed. And then, like I said, just in case you missed it, he summarizes it and drives the nail home right at the end. For by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be what? And then if you look ahead just briefly, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ made the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I once destroyed, I make myself what? A transgressor. So now that he's established a base of what justification is, what it's not, and what it is he going to now talk about practically what it means in the next verses? Okay? Now we don't have time to get into those verses because the clock has already expired. But folks, let me just say a couple things, okay? The reason that I believe in and preach and stand for a King James Bible is because of issues like what we saw today. When you change the faith of Christ to faith in Christ, you are substantively altering what that verse says. It's no longer your faith resting in His faith. It's now all about our what? Our faith. And our faith, man, I'm telling you what, like, you know, You have things that happen in your family, on your job, in relationships, in different things, and, you know, you got conflict and this and that, right? I am so glad that my justification is not based on my ability to get stuff right. Because if it was based on my ability to get stuff right, I would be a lost cause, as would all of you. But Christ stepped into history, stepped into time, went to the cross, fulfilled what God wanted, required for to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, so that He could give us justification, give us a right standing before God on the basis of the work of His Son. And the security and the faithfulness and the fidelity and the trustworthiness that His Son did what was necessary for us. That's amazing. I hope you can rejoice in that this morning. Next week, well, actually 2 weeks. Next week we have the annual meeting. 2 weeks, we'll pick it up with verse 17. It's important that you're here next week so that you can, you know, hear a report on where the church is at financially, spiritually, and where we might be going or heading in the new year. So please make sure that you attend. We do our annual meeting differently than just about any other church you've probably ever been to. And we'll enjoy some cake and ice cream, et cetera, after the meeting next week in celebration. By the way, this is our 15th year anniversary as a church. It's been 15 years. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We appreciate your word. We appreciate what we have before us in English in our Bibles so that we can know and understand and appreciate who and what you are and what you've done for us. We're grateful for the opportunities that we have to serve you. We're grateful for the new year and for the new opportunities that will present us. Help us to just be faithful with the work of the ministry. Help us to rejoice that our justification is based on the faith of Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Christ.